What do you think of when you hear the word servitude? Is that a positive or a negative word in your vocabulary, in our culture, in the various relationships that you have? Marriage, family, your job, community organization that you may be a part of, this local congregation. Do you like being treated like a servant? It is an interesting irony that while many glorify the roles of public service, most don't like being treated like a servant. Perhaps this reveals that much of what is done in the name of service to others is actually self-serving. In other words, serving others is a means of obtaining the praise of men and or achieving positions of status and power. Political campaigns are already beginning to kick in. Seems like we just got over them. And we're going to hear the words servant and serve being used freely by those who wish to be voted into power. And we cynically roll our eyes, knowing that in many cases, these politicians are really just serving their own interests. As Christians, it is good to remind ourselves of what God's Word has to say about servanthood and having the heart of a servant. So to do this, I had read what Tim read for us in John chapter 13. So if you've not closed your Bibles, good. If you have, open them back up to John chapter 13. And this action and teaching by Jesus is powerful. And it ought to be read, I believe, not that I've always successfully remembered to do this, but it ought to be read whenever problems arise among brethren, especially over attitudes or roles or positions. Because as we read this narrative here, when our Lord takes the towel, humiliation should flood our souls and wash away our pride and any self-importance that we have. Indeed, our legs ought to become weak, and all we can do is bow in submission. We do not have a leg to stand on in whatever our quibble is. In verse 15 there, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And that verse will serve as the brief outline for this lesson. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. We should do as Jesus did. So let's begin with our first point. Jesus has given us an example. He says, I have given you an example. Look at the points we can glean from this text here in John chapter 13. Verse 3, going back to that. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God. Jesus had faith in God. And this is given as the context in which Jesus acted in the service that is described following. His action was not done in an effort to gain anything personally, but as a result of His own confidence in His relationship with God. It sprang forth from the confidence that he had in his relationship with God. We also notice in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus was motivated by love. Love was shown in this particular circumstance in the physical act of service to his disciples. And there are many occasions in which we, in our physical, fleshly lives, can demonstrate this love through physical service. But love was equally shown here, in this context, in teaching by example, so that they would learn from His example what is most important to God, and therefore desire to be like Him. We noticed there in verses 5 through 8, Then after he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus did this act willingly. He did not do it out of a sense of obligation or mere obligation. This was not his obligation to perform this role uniquely. It was purely voluntary on his part. And Peter gave Jesus the opportunity to stop, but Jesus insisted. So he did this willingly. And of course, in this action that takes place, as we read there in verses 13 and 14, Jesus condescended to do this. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, in one sense, Peter was right. Of all the people in the room that evening, the last person who should have been performing the menial task was the Messiah. Because of faith and love, Jesus, Lord and teacher, as he emphasizes here, was not at all ashamed to perform even the lowliest of tasks for the lowliest of men, Galilean fishermen, tax collectors, even one who would betray him. The ultimate example of service, though, we read this text, we know, was not his washing their feet. The ultimate example of service happened the following day and was accomplished because of the same things. Jesus had faith in God. Go to the 18th chapter of John and verse 36. As he stands on trial before Pilate, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. From his stand for truth, which put him on the cross, to his words that he spoke while he hung on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We can see the faith of Jesus. It was the faith of Jesus that enabled him to go to the cross. And of course, we know that Jesus was motivated by love. From his prayer for his disciples, to the healing of Malchus's ear, to his admonition to the daughters of Jerusalem to not cry for him, to his, as he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love was manifested by Jesus. We're familiar with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 beginning. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It was love for us that motivated Jesus to go to the cross. And we know that Jesus did this willingly. From the arrest in the garden when he healed Malchus's ear, to the trials before Pilate, to the scourgings and the cross, Jesus had the ability to call 12 legions of angels. He had the ability to come down from the cross as they mockingly challenged him to do. But he willingly endured it. All of it for us. Have you ever been challenged to do something that you knew you had the ability to do, and the crowd was questioning your ability to do it? The person was questioning your ability to do it? You know that feeling that wells up with inside you. I know I have the ability to do it. I can really show them. And pride. Jesus, tempted in all points like we are. I don't know specifically whether those feelings actually welled up within him at that point, but I do know as he stayed on the cross. And I do know that he had the ability to call 12 legions of angels. I do know that he had the ability to just step down off that cross, stayed there, and endured it for each and every one of us. Notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. You'll recall we read up to this verse, I believe it was last night. It says, "For to this you were called to suffer for the cause of Christ. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin," who committed no sin, "nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus did this willingly. And of course we know that Jesus condescended to serve. We read last night, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, how he left the glories of heaven, humbled himself, coming in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant, and he endured death, but not just death, not just any death, not a peaceful death, with loving people surrounding him, but the death of the cross, is what Paul points out. He gave up the glory that comes with deity, and made himself of no reputation. And he was obedient to the point of that humiliating death. Now, the second part of our outline. He did all of this that you should do as I have done. That's what he said in John chapter 13 there. So let's consider what Jesus had taught his disciples prior to this time. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, beginning with verse 23. "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But looking at them, Jesus said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Trusting in earthly, material things is not the path to the kingdom of God, according to Jesus Christ. It is a mistaken assumption that the materially prosperous are the spiritually blessed. The kingdom does not belong to the physically prosperous, but to those who trust in God so much that they are willing to sacrifice it all. And therefore, those who put themselves last will be first, is what Jesus says. These are the kinds of things that Jesus taught them before that night when he washed their feet. This is the kind of information that would have been swirling around in their minds as they claimed to be his disciples. And then in the same chapter there, verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We can." And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here, just after the teaching that we read in verses 23 through 31 about their need to be willing to sacrifice it all, you have James and John coming, desiring that God give them whatever they ask. And what they ask for is to sit on the right and left hand of God in his glory. And Jesus teaches them and the rest of the disciples that greatness will come to those who serve. And even Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve. How? Specifically, to give his life a ransom for many. And indeed, when Jesus said, "You will drink the cup that I drink," you recall that James was among the first to give his life for the gospel and the first of the apostles to give his life in service for Jesus Christ. I don't believe he could have ever imagined doing that, that that was his way, right hand of God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, "There was also a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." This is the disciples, this incident of the disciples again. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and of those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.' On the same night in which Jesus washed their feet." Now we read in John chapter 13, an argument erupts over greatness in the kingdom. How do you do that? Greatness in the kingdoms of men is achieved by how? Notoriety, position of power, material riches, academic or athletic achievements. These are the kinds of people that are set at the heads of tables at the banquets of men. Nevertheless, Jesus came in poverty. He left the glory of heaven and came in poverty as a nondescript son of a carpenter and as one who served through every aspect of his life and death. You see, Jesus practiced what he preached. He did not tell his disciples to do as he taught. He told them to do, that they should do as I have done to you. Jesus not only taught the principles of a servant heart, he exemplified the heart of a servant. So, we're supposed to do as he did to them, as he has done for us on the cross. And if we're going to be successful at that, serving as Jesus served requires that we have faith in God. We follow the same outline that Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We're called upon here to imitate those who through faith and endurance served other people. and not just their own interests. Each of us, he says, is to show diligence in our service to our brethren and not become sluggish, lazy. You see, it all begins with our faith in God. If we're going to be the kind of servants that Jesus wants us to be, it begins with our faith. And it is a faith in God's promise of salvation and His omniscient remembrance of our work and labor of love that gives us hope. Sometimes we call attention to ourselves in the presence of men because we don't trust men to notice the good things that we're doing. And we want them to notice the good things that we're doing. Do we trust that God sees the good that we're doing so that we do not have to sound a horn before all of our good deeds? Do we trust that He sees even if nobody else sees? Do we have confidence in that? And of course, we need to be motivated by love. Love has to be at the core of this and of our motivation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Above all things, he says here, have fervent love for one another, using the abilities that God has given you to minister to one another. That's what Jesus did. That's what we are called to do. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. As Christ loved us, so we are to love. We oftentimes hear that text in conjunction with just a few verses later here when he talks about the husband to the wife. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Excellent application of the general principle that's made there. The beginning of that chapter, that we're really to show towards one another. In our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, to this faith and this love, we have to act willingly, just like Jesus willingly laid down his life. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ gave gifts of leadership and gifts of instruction to equip each of us for the work of serving one another, ministering to one another. The work of ministering to people is not the work of the clergy. It's not the work of the leadership. It's the work of children of God and a family. And the job of leadership is to instruct the people, that is their work, to minister to one another. That's why I kind of cringe a little bit when we refer to somebody who maybe is in a leadership role as a minister. Certainly they are ministering in that role, but we're all supposed to be ministers to one another, serving one another with the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. It is by each part willingly doing its share that the body is strengthened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this, I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Willing minds that desire and are ready to serve what is lacking, it is important that such be challenged, that each of us be challenged to complete what we've begun. Complete our ministry, whatever that might be. And again, Jesus is our example of following through and completing what needs to be done. Jesus was the ultimate one on follow through. We need to follow through. And of course, this then is going to require us, as Jesus was willing to condescend and sacrifice, to do likewise. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The servant heart follows the lead of Jesus and looks out for the interests of others before it looks out for one's own personal interests. The servant heart is not motivated to action by, well, let's see, what's in it for me? The servant heart is motivated by humility and esteeming others better than self. The encouragement, the love, the fellowship, the affection that is to be characteristic of the body of Christ is fulfilled when we, in like-mindedness, with one accord, serve one another as our Lord served us. Leonard Bernstein was once asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? He instantly replied, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists. But to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, there is no harmony. The heart of a servant condescends to play second fiddle because he is first and foremost concerned with making beautiful music in concert with others, not being the center of attention. And we preachers need to hear that the most of all. Yes, we need leadership. We need conductors. We need first violinists. But we just as surely need second fiddles to accomplish our task. The heart of a servant finds satisfaction in accomplishing the goal without even being noticed. The one who insists on being noticed will be noticed, oftentimes not for what he or she hoped to be noticed for. The flesh demands attention. Spirit finds contentment, service, serving like our Lord. And thus, the practical application that Paul makes in Romans chapter 12, as he nears the practical application area of this great book, Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's going to apply all of this great teaching, this great theological doctrine that we think of Romans for. Now he's going to beg them for something. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Brethren, we are to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. And we offer ourselves, our abilities to the Lord to be used as He sees fit. And we serve one another by giving preference to one another and diligently serving the Lord. As we have observed before, we observed last night, so many are looking for happiness and blessing in all of the wrong places. Jesus told us where to find it. We read last night, John chapter 13 and verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, or blessed are you if you do them. The heart of the servant finds contentment in willing sacrifice and service from the foundation of faith and love. So, as he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. This is a great verse. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, servant. Heart of a servant, hint, serve, enough. But I'll be saying, need anymore. Opportunity. Serve as Jesus served. To have my faith count as righteousness. Enough. Jesus Christ died, each and every one of us. He shed His blood, A, for our sins. It is our reasonable service now that we serve one another. We serve Him. If there's any way that we can help you take advantage of that blood that was shed, your sins, let us know while together we stand.